The reading is from first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 8, beginning at verse 20, and it's part of the story of Noah. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth."
We're just back from New Wine, some of us. We got back about midnight last night. And I don't know what the weather's been like here, but it's been extraordinarily wet down there. Those of you that are going to Soul Survivor on Tuesday, don't take Wellingtons. They'll be no good. Take waders. I'm absolutely serious. We've had rain like you would not believe. We were really blessed. We were a little bit disappointed when we got the map of where we were going to be camping this year, because it was nearly a mile from the centre. And we had to walk backwards and forwards. It was a huge distance, wasn't it, Dan? It was a long, long hike. But actually, we had about the only firm and dry bit of ground on the site. And when we took the tents down yesterday and flipped the bottoms over, they were dry underneath. We were on really, really good ground. You're not there, the sole survivor lot. Literally, there's water running across your site. We one day... I'm not joking. One day, we were in a seminar, and they have an enormous PA system in the venue one, the main venue. There's two large venues there. And they have an enormous PA, and a guy called David Parker from Desert Vineyard, which was quite funny, in California, was speaking. And he had to give up because the PA couldn't cope with the amount of rain falling on the tent. It was too loud. It was just too loud. And I went to the door and stood, and it was in stair rods, and I couldn't see 10 feet across the little alleyway to where the cars were. The rain was coming down from above, and the rain was coming up from below as the streams and the drains just flooded. It was absolutely phenomenal, the wet that's been there. But then on Friday, as we stood and as this rain came down, and it was monsoon, real monsoon, suddenly there was a break in the sky, and this incredible rainbow appeared. Just beautiful, beautiful, huge rainbow across the whole site. And pretty much from then, we had a little bit of rain on Friday night, but pretty much then we were able to get the tents down in the dry. And I was just so grateful for that reminder of God saying, you ain't going to drown. We're not going to drown you. Never again will I flood the whole earth. But it has been phenomenal weather down there this last week. And today we're looking at that story of Noah and the covenant established with Noah, where God sets the rainbow in the sky as his sign of his faithfulness. And this is by way of an introduction to a short series that we're going to be doing over August and over the summer weeks, looking at the covenants that God establishes with his people. So we're looking a little bit today by way of introduction at Noah's covenant, and we're also going to look in, as we talk about that, at the covenant made with Adam and Eve. And then we've got Abraham and Moses and David, and as we share communion later on in the month, touching on the New Testament, the New Covenant as well, the covenant between Jesus and all people. Now, I know some of you would really love me in Genesis 8 and Genesis 9 to be going into lots of technical details about the ark, and was it a literal flood, and was it over the whole earth, or is it Midrash, is it that Jewish storytelling, is it a myth that tells truth, and how many animals are in there, and how big was the ark, and where's that the ark? I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that, because we're focusing on the covenants. Maybe we'll come back to that sort of stuff and look at the creation stories and the Genesis stories at some future date. But we're going to be looking at the covenant, and that's what I'm wanting to focus on today. The word covenant in English means an agreement between two parties, with each party, each person in the covenant, binding themselves to specific obligations. So if you bought a flat or a house, you might buy it with a covenant on it. When I bought my very first house in London, a flat, there was a covenant on the building that said I could buy it and I could live in it and I could own the leasehold for 99 years on a condition that I maintained the common areas, that I kept them clean and decorated. And on the basis of me doing that, there'd be no ground rent. That there was an agreement that if I did one thing, then something else would come to me. And each party had these obligations. I understand, though I've never seen it, that there's a covenant on this building that says that we can use it for worship, that we can essentially own it, that we have free right to come and go and to use this building, but there are certain obligations. I understand, for example, that there's no alcohol in the building is part of that original covenant on the building. It's just an agreement between two parties that if you do this, then I will do that. When we look in Hebrew, the word that we translate as covenant is the Hebrew word berith or berit, which means to cut. To cut. It's where we get the phrase to cut a deal from, the idea of cutting. I don't know if you remember this, John Haggett, but when you used to go to the cinema and you used to take your penny and go to the cinema and be able to buy some sweets and still have some change from a penny, do you remember all the old cowboy movies when people were best friends, they would make a blood covenant. They'd become blood brothers. They would cut their hands and the hands would be pushed together. Well, that idea of cutting and of sealing with blood is what's behind this idea of berith, of cutting in the Old Testament. Of course, it's what's behind the idea of circumcision, of sealing and signing the covenant with a cut and with the shedding of blood. In this story today, we read of God establishing a covenant with Noah and with his family and with all of his descendants, it says. In other words, you and me as well. This covenant which God establishes in chapters 8 and 9 with Noah is also a covenant with us. It says, this is for you and for your family and for all your descendants. This is something for the whole of the world. Not a new covenant. We mustn't understand that this is a new covenant that Noah is being given by God, but the re-establishing of an old covenant. If you've got your Bible, and I hope you have, keep your finger in Genesis at the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9, but at the same time, turn back to Genesis chapter 1. And if you look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and God blessed them, Adam and Eve, the God, a man created in God's own image. He says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that goes on the earth. God said, behold, I give you every living plant that yields seed on the face of the earth and every tree with seed and its fruit, and you shall have them for food. If we turn back to what we had read for us earlier today, God says, beginning of chapter 9, says to Noah, be fruitful and multiply. It's the same covenant. The covenant that he'd originally had with his creation is the one that he's re-establishing on this day. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. I give you every tree and plant and seed and green thing. I give you every tree and plant and seed and green thing. This covenant is the establishment of what God intended in his creation originally. Verse 28 in Genesis 1, have dominion over the birds and the fish and subdue them. Over in Genesis 9, chapter 2, he says, have dominion. I give you the animals. You can eat them as well. They'll fear you. You'll have dominion. The old covenant, where you had everything green, is still there. But in addition now, there's good news. You get Big Macs as well. You get meat as well. The covenant, which is the same one, is just richer. And that gives us the first clue about the God who makes covenants. His promises last forever. He doesn't change his mind. Having established the covenant, he doesn't go a while and say, you know what, that wasn't working out. I'm going to get a new covenant. I'm going to start something different. No, what he says is, no, when I establish a covenant, it is forever. The covenant I established in Genesis 1 at the creation when I was speaking to Adam and Eve is the covenant that I'm going to have with Noah and with his descendants and with all people from now on. Our God is a faithful God. And when he establishes his covenant, his promises last forever. We may mess up. We may get it wrong. We may eat the wrong fruit. We may murder. We may build towers and think of ourselves proud and equal to God. We may do things wrong. But God says, no, the covenant I established with Abraham, the covenant I established with Noah, stands forever. The promise is good. You may get it wrong, but the promise is still good. You may get it badly fouled up, but the promise is still there, and the promise stands. Our God is not only a covenant-making God, but he's also a covenant-keeping God. And when he says to Noah in this passage, I make this covenant with you, and for all generations, he's going to stand by that promise, right until we see it fulfilled at the consummation of the kingdom. So very quickly, and it is quickly this morning, three principles or three things about covenant, about this covenant with Noah, and through him to all his descendants, and through him to you and me. And the first thing I want us to notice is this. God knows what you are like. When he makes this covenant with Noah and his descendants, he knows what we're like. When we foul up and get it wrong and mess up, God isn't surprised. He knows what we are made of, and he knows what we are like. Where do I get that from? Well, chapter 8 and verse 21. And I'm reading from a new Bible that I got at New Wine. I can't resist it. When you go into New Wine, there's a huge bookshop. And all along one side, there's tables and tables and tables of Bibles. And I just go and stand there every day and drool until about the Thursday, where I can't resist it anymore, and I end up buying one. And so I've bought myself an ESV, an extra sound version of the Bible, that it doesn't flow so well when you read it, but it's a word-for-word translation, the English Standard Version. It's a word-by-word translation, so its accuracy is what it's looking for. But verse 8, verse 21... It says this, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of the sacrifice that Noah had made, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. In some versions of the Bible it says, from birth man is wicked. When God established that covenant, from day one he knew what you were like. And he knew what I was like. And still he makes that promise of blessing. It says, and God blessed Noah. Chapter 9, verse 1. When he established that covenant, he knew what you were like. And he still made the promise. He knows what we're like. And his love is still there. Our inclination, you know, when we do something wrong. I don't know about you, but when I'm in sin, and this is going to come as a bit of a shock, I know, but I do sin. I do get things wrong from time to time. But my inclination when I sin is to withdraw from God a bit. Maybe not to spend so long or any time in a quiet time. I'm ashamed, and I'm separated from God, and that sin is there. And my temptation is to withdraw. And maybe for some of you, I can't do it because I get paid, I've got to come. But maybe for some of you, when that covenant relationship is broken from our end, when we've damaged it, we stay away from church. I don't feel like worshipping, and so don't come to church. Or maybe stay away from small group. Or maybe drop out of fellowship with brothers and sisters. Our inclination when we sin and get it wrong is to withdraw. Because we've sometimes been sold this false image of God as this wrathful, angry God who's just waiting to get us. And he's not like that. He says, listen, I know what you're like. From your very birth, your inclination is towards sin and wickedness. And yet still, I offer you this promise of blessing and of love and of covenant and of acceptance. Listen, God knows what you are like. He knows what you're like, and still he came and died for you in the new covenant. God knows what you are like, and still he called you. The image of God I love, I think, above all in the Bible, is of the Father hitching up his robes in the story of the prodigal son and chasing down the road to meet the son who was heading back towards him. He knew what he was like. He knew he'd fouled up. He knew he'd got it wrong. And I'll tell you what, he probably knew he was going to get it wrong again in the future. And he still went charging towards him and put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back and killed the fatted calf. He knows of what we're made. He knows what we are like. And he still loves us. And he still wants to bless us. First thing, God knows what we're like. And his promises are still sound, are still good, are still sure. The second thing I want us to notice is God wants to bless. God's heart is to bless. You know, one of the real problems of the big bookshop at New Wine is that I'm always wanting to get things for my kids. They'll come sidling up to me, usually about 10 minutes after we've arrived. They've already been around the shop marketplace once already. And they'll sidle up and they say, there's a new T-shirt, Dad. Dad, there's a new CD from the kids' worship. And I've not got it. Or Isabel came up to me with this pathetic Bible that she had a year ago, and she's read it and read it and read it and shoved it into a school bag and shoved it into a bag and brings it to church on a Sunday. And she brought me this pathetic rag of a Bible with the covers falling off. And she said, "Dad, I need a new Bible, and there's one I've seen in the shop and I love it. Can I have it?" I said, "What's wrong with that one?" She said, "There's 6 pages missing." I said, "What 6 pages?" And she wouldn't tell me. I found out later it was the introduction. Because she knew that if I thought it was part of John's Gospel, then I'd buy her a new Bible. But it wasn't. It was the bit that tells you how it's translated. But that's in my heart. And I'm not the perfect father that God is. You know, Jesus says, if your father in heaven, you know, if your father on earth wants to do good things, and they're wicked, what's your father in heaven like? You know, as fathers, we want to bless, don't we? We want to bless. And God, the God of the Bible, wants to bless. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah. God blessed Noah. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we see exactly the same words. And God blessed them. He raised up his hand and he wished and promised and prayed good things into their life. Our God is a God of blessing. He wants to bless his children. You know, we've had a great week of teaching and of worship. I've decided I am getting old because the worship just seemed to me very, very loud this time. it was a different worship leader to the one we used to. Claire tells me it's fine, but she's deaf. But it was very, very loud, the worship. Just wonderful times of teaching and of worship. But we've always had a great week encountering God by his Spirit as the Spirit has moved over the meetings. There was a story yesterday morning. They brought a man up who'd been in Venue 2. See, those of us who are old go to Venue 1. And those of us who are younger, like Jonathan and Catherine, they go to Venue 2, which is the trendy and hip and young meeting place. But they had a guy who'd come forward in response to a word of knowledge on the Wednesday or the Thursday in Venue 2, and they brought him over to our venue to get him to give his testimony. And Mark Bailey was leading the meeting and said to him, "Tell us what happened." And he said, "Well, I did a lot of sport as a young man, and I'd had an accident, and I'd really badly damaged my knees and worn out the cartilage, and I'd done some damage, and so I had to have some fairly major surgery. They put pins into my knee to put on artificial cartilage, and I had big cuts down the inside of my legs where they put the pins in and the plates, and I've had pain with it ever since I had the surgery done." And there was a word of knowledge about somebody who'd had this surgery and was struggling, and so I made my way forward, and they prayed for me. They laid hands on me, and as they were praying for me, so the pain went completely. And it was the first time in years I've been pain-free. And Mark said to him, "Is that the whole story?" He said, "No, it's not." He said, "I went back to my seat, and those who'd come with me and knew me said, the scars have gone." And he was up on the stage in a pair of shorts, and they zoomed in with the camera, and they were completely healed. Not only was the knee healed, but the scar was healed. And Mark said, "Is that the whole story?" He said, "No, it's not." He said, "Last night when they were praying for me, he said, I had, where the scars were, there was no hair, but over, I've got up this morning, I've got hair on my legs as well." And they said to him, "Go back to your doctor. Go back to your doctor, get it medically verified of what God has done." Wonderful, wonderful blessing from God. You know, my favorite story was not that. My favorite story is also from Venue 2, but they brought it over and told us it in Venue 1, which was on the last day, I think it was. Yeah? The speaker was speaking about being blessing to other people, about being God's blessing to other people. And he said, "Has anyone here got a £20 note? Does anyone have a £20 note which I can have?" And eventually, there was no movement. Eventually, somebody came up with a £20 note. "You got a £20 note, Will?" Came up with a £20 note. And the speaker took it and he said, "Right. Is there anyone here needs £20? Does anybody need £20? And for ages there was no movement, and eventually somebody came forward and they took the £20 and went back to their seat. And then he said, "Has anybody else got any money? You've got £40. Anybody got £40? And somebody came forward with £40 and gave him £40. He said, right, somebody needs £40. One of you here needs £40. Who is it? And this young woman came forward. She needed £40 for the train ticket to get home. And she took the £40. And as he's talking, people are starting to come up and they're handing over £10 and £20 and £5. And as people are coming up and giving the money, so others are coming up and taking it. And so somebody's coming, you need 10? There's 10. You need 20 for your petrol? There's 20. I'll take that. And as time was going on, so the pile of money in his hand built up and up and up and up. And then he said, I just believe the Lord's spoken to me. There's somebody here who's really frightened and worried because they can't pay their mortgage this month. Where are you? You do not have the means to pay your mortgage. Where are you? And eventually this lady came forward and she took the money. And she walked back with tears streaming down her face. We heard, as they told us the story, I don't know if they filled you in on the details, there was £1,200 in the pile that she needed to pay her mortgage. But as she was walking back to her seat, people were running up to her and saying, have some more. She said, I don't need more. So she was giving it out to other people. And somebody was coming up and saying, listen, if you've got a problem, we own a cottage, we want to give you a holiday. Let me give your family a holiday. And he said, you know, just the blessing of the people of God as the Holy Spirit touched their heart. You know, that I was more excited by that story than I was of the ones of healing. God is a God of blessing. And his call on us is, as I bless you, you bless others as well. In this covenant, the part of the deal, as I bless you, is you bless others away. Get it in and give it away. Get it in and give it away. The one thing they said to us as we were leaving last night was, if you've been blessed this week, give it away. Go back to your church and give it away. Give the blessing away. If you've had healing, go and pray for someone. If you've received money, go and bless someone else. But if you've received, give it away. J. John said, you know, the trouble with most Christians is they pray, Lord, more, come Holy Spirit, and they're constipated. So they're going, more Lord, and they're getting blocked up. He said, you've got to give it away. It was quite, I won't give it the illustration he did. So he said, as you get it in, you've got to give it away. Give it away. Give it away. God is a God of blessing. And we're supposed to be a people of blessing too. And then finally, thirdly and finally, God is a God who knows what we're like and still loves us. God is a God of blessing and he calls us to bless. God, as we saw at the beginning, is a God of faithfulness. He's a faithful God. What he hath promised, he will do. Look with me, if you've got your Bible, at chapter 9, verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between you and me and every living creature that is with you for all generations. What does your Bible say? Does it say for some generations? Gemma, does your Bible say some generations? Chapter 9, verse 12. Does yours? For all generations. For some people, in some generations, no. For all generations. Is God a liar? No. Is his word true? Yes. Does this apply to you? Some of you are sitting there going, oh no. Yes! He is faithful. He says, I give you this promise, this covenant of blessing, this deal. I give it to you and to all generations, to all your descendants. And that includes you. You know, lots of people hear stories of God's blessings and God's forgiveness and God's generosity. And they think that's great for you. That's fine for you. But you don't know what I'm really like. That can't be me. God couldn't do that for me. I'm too wicked. I've done too much wrong in my past. That couldn't be for me. If you only knew what I was really like, you wouldn't say that God wanted to bless me. Yes, it does say that. This is for you and all generations. Yes, you mess up. Yes, you get it wrong. Just like I do. And God knows it. And he says, and still, I want to bless you. Over this next 4 weeks, we're going to look at these covenants of God's promise and of God's blessing. We're going to look at faith in that. We're going to look at the hope that's in that. And we're going to take this idea of the faithful God who establishes covenants with his people and then says, and this is for you for all time. And the God who is faithful. God knows what you're like. And he wants to bless you and have a relationship with you and be with you. God wants to bless. And when God says he wants to bless, he really means it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.